Thanks, John. Do please take a seat, everyone. Just before we start, just a couple of things to say. I mentioned at the beginning that we don't have a load of flyers, and as I was sitting down, someone came and spoke to me and said, I've got loads of boxes of flyers for the Christmas stuff. So we have them. There'll be one out at the back. So in them, it'll be a little card. We're going to be aiming to post them through all the letterboxes in the parish and in Toff Parish as well. But if you'd like to take one anyway just now, just to see what our Christmas services are, please do. There's plenty. Take them. Pray about the services, who you might invite. It'd be wonderful to have as many people as possible over Christmas to share in the great news of Christmas with as many people as possible. And the second is just to say, it's not often you preach on a passage which ends, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. So it's appropriate, I think, that we pray as we begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words given by you, written and inspired by your Spirit through people for our benefit, good and salvation and freedom. Lord, help us to see a little bit more of what it means to be free today, that we might live in the freedom of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and having him as our Savior. And we pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ayodua Ekwueanu was 11 years old. He lived in the kingdom of Benin, which is like southern Nigeria, I believe. And he was 11 years old. And this is what he wrote about what had happened to him when he was 11 years old in the 18th century. One day, when all our people were gone out to their works as usual, and only I and my dear sister were left to mind the house, two men and a woman got over our walls and in a moment seized us both. And without giving us time to cry out or make resistance, they stopped our mouths and ran off with us into the nearest wood. Here they tied our hands and continued to carry us as far as they could till night came on, when we reached a small house where the robbers halted for refreshment and spent the night. We were then unbound, but unable to take any food, and being quite overpowered by fatigue and grief, our only relief was some sleep. He was 11 years old. My daughter's 9. A couple of months later, he was shipped onto a slave ship and sent to the New World, to America, along with millions of other African people, whose life was over before it really began. He was bound together with others in slavery. Fortunately for Iadua, he was able to buy his freedom later, which is why, and he became educated, and is why he was able to write these accounts of his life. But the things that happened to people like him deserve to be spoken about and shared, that they might never happen ever again. Slavery. We hate slavery, don't we? It's right that we hate slavery. If you were to look out over Knutsford today, and you were asked the question, are people here in freedom or in slavery? On the general level, we would say people here live in freedom. And part of the reason for that is what we remembered last week on Remembrance Day, all of the wars, all of the people who died and gave their life to keep this nation politically free, democratically free. There's not many places in life where we would ever say we like slavery. But I wonder if we change the categories a little bit, there are actually some areas of life where people like slavery prefer slavery of a different kind. They might not like it, but they choose it. I think of chemical slavery to drugs. Well, your choice is a weak word there, because once you're hooked, you're hooked. alcohol would be the same. Once you're hooked, you're hooked. And people in Knutsford and surrounding areas, we live in slavery to chemicals. And it's generally true to say of people in those sorts of situations who we want to help as much as possible, but normally the things that are said to people who are drug addicts is, they don't say that, is, if you don't stop, life is only going to go one way for you. Now, what about spiritual slavery? Because I think one of the things that we would celebrate, people would celebrate in Knutsford, in our nation, or encourage strongly, if not celebrate, would say we want to be free. Free to choose, free to decide, free to live our lives the way we want to live our lives. And when it gets that question gets down to a spiritual sort of level, that is what we want to have. The thing is, though, I wonder if the Apostle Paul would say to our society and nation today and us as people who look at and go, yes, it's a good thing to be able to choose how to live your life. It's free. I think he would say, is it really freedom? Is it really freedom? The reason I mention that is because we're looking at chapter 5 today. If you've got your Bible, do keep it open. Just chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says these famous words from the book of Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to a yoke, again, to a yoke of slavery. A reason I think Paul would question whether the freedom that we often run after in our society today is really freedom is because he says that word again. Do not submit again. The whole book of Galatians, as we've been talking through the book over these last weeks, has been about one topic, the topic of circumcision. You say, why would I come to church to think about circumcision? I never want to think about circumcision. It's because at the time, the Galatian Christians were being encouraged, as many of us will know, because we've been here every week, being encouraged to get circumcised. Not just because it's a good thing to do, a healthy thing, good for your hygiene, but because some teachers have come along and they said, God says you need to get circumcised to be in his family, to be right with him, to be a person of God, to be saved, you could use that word. You can trust in Jesus, he's great, but you have to get circumcised as well. And so Paul fights against that concept because he says, like he says in this, I testify, anyone who accepts that one little rule that you have to do something, you're entering into an entirely different way of living, a entirely different way of earning salvation, which we'll talk about more in a minute, which means you'll have to keep all of the laws that God has said you need to keep. And you won't be able to do that, like we've looked at over these last weeks. But the funny thing about chapter 5 here is he says to these Christians who are tempted to start getting all of their kids circumcised and getting circumcised for themselves because they think they have to, he says, don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Because you see, that's a bit odd, because before they weren't Jewish, before they were pagans, before they were people who, frankly, kind of had so many gods because they liked to do whatever they liked to do. And they had gods for all sorts of things, God of the sky, God of the sea, God of war, goddess of love, goddess of women, goddess of harvest, God of the strategy, God of the sun, music and poetry, God of the hunt, God of fire, the messenger god, God of wine, God of Twitter. If they wanted some help with something that they wanted to do, they would just pray to that god. If we're going for battles, we make sacrifices to the god of the war. If we're going out at sea, we'll make sacrifices to Poseidon, the god of the sea. They didn't really keep rules. But Paul seems to think that, you see, submitting again, Paul seems to think that they were in slavery, even though they weren't Jewish and religious like that and kept loads of rules to be right with God. That's because there are two ways to be in slavery. One is to keep loads of rules. One is to live for now. To put yourself at the center of your life. And to live in just fulfilling your dreams and doing what you want to do. They're both slavery. They both focus on this world. And Paul would say, I'm really sorry, but neither of them are free. Neither of them being the freedom you were made for by God. So we've got these two types of slavery and one type of freedom. And that's what we're going to look at today. Two types of slavery, one type of freedom. We'll deal with the most obvious type first that Paul's been talking about a lot, and if that's okay with you, any good military leader knows that part of fighting an enemy is knowing your enemy. And Paul, through this letter, has been clearly trying to help the Galatians see that these people are saying you should get circumcised, you should do this thing. In fact, anybody who says you should do something to be right with God, anybody who says that, well, they're not your friend. They're the sneaky enemy who have slipped in to try and lead you away from freedom. He says it very clearly in verses 2 to 6. It's like he's summarizing. If you had to distill down and put it on a tweet or a postcard, look, here's the point. I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again, anyone who accepts it, that he's got to keep the whole law. And if you do that, you are severed from Christ, from Jesus. You who would be justified if you weren't. Well, you would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly await the hope of righteousness. Circumcision or uncircumcision counts for nothing in Jesus. Only faith working through love. I don't know if you've heard of the tallest building in the world. I mean, I'm sure you'll have seen pictures of it floating around. I think it's called the Burj Khalifa. And it's absolutely enormous. It's absolutely huge. I think Johnny's got a picture. There it is. Do you see how small all the other enormous buildings look compared to the Burj Khalifa? Look at it. It's in Dubai. It's absolutely huge. I've got a fact sheet here. It's 828 meters tall. It's 200 plus stories, and it has 160 habitable levels, the most of any building in the world. It is 320 meters taller than the second tallest building in the world. It has 26 elevators and 2,009 stairs. Now, I want to imagine that you have walked into the lobby, the glorious, sumptuous, nice-looking lobby of the Burj Khalifa, and all of that. And you have been given the task. You are going to. People have said, look, you've just got to get to floor 160. The view is amazing. It's so great up there. You've got to make it your life's goal to get to the floor 160. And so you come in to the floor, and you look around, and you think, how am I going to get up to the top of the Burj Khalifa? And everybody knows, don't they, that everybody in a place like that, they take the lift. Because it's so, so tall. I said 2009, it's 2,909 stairs, actually. It's so high that climbing up the stairs would just be foolish. 3,000 stairs. That's a lot. I mean, I've got 10 in my house. And that's hard enough. But now I want to imagine you've walked into the floor and you've broken your leg and you've got an option. Do I take the lift or do I take the stairs? Now I want to imagine you've not just broken your leg, you've broken your back as well and you can't walk and you've got an option. Do I take the lift or do I take the stairs? What the Apostle Paul's saying here is anybody who tries to think they can be right with God through something they do, whether it's being circumcised, whether it's trying to keep the rules of God themselves, whether it's just trying to be a good person, whether it's worshipping in a certain way every week, whether it's saying your prayers, anybody who tries to do that by what they do, well, it's like trying to take the stairs when you've got a broken leg and a broken back and you can't walk and go to the Burj Khalifa. Which is why there is a lift there. Because it's hard for somebody who's righteous and good and can walk properly in life. But if we, as Paul would say, as sinners who are a little bit broken on the inside and put ourselves first rather than others, if we try to do the right things, it takes no time at all where we do something out of a wrong motive and then we've not managed at all and we've gone back to the bottom of the stairs. But Paul says, look, Jesus has provided you this way, this freedom to get to the top without having to do anything. You just trust that the lift will get you there. You stand on it and you enjoy the view on the way up. And you just have to go, thank you for making this lift. To try and to think ourselves that we can get up those stairs is a form of slavery. It's just putting ourselves under this grueling, burdensome effort that will only ever get us falling back down to the start every single time. It really will get us nowhere. Which is why Paul says that if you accept circumcision, you've got to keep it the whole thing. You're severed from Christ. You can't go up in the lift. You've got to keep the whole law. And you've fallen away from grace. You are at the bottom, just spending your time there all the time. This is the Christian message. If you were to distill it down, it would be this. You put your faith in Jesus. He grants you freedom from having to keep the law. Freedom from having to do anything at all to earn your salvation, to be made right with him, and you're made his child. You're given freedom from the power of sin over your life. You're given eternity. You're given a hope for the future that will bring you home, and it will depend on nothing that you do for the rest of your life. Whether you mess up, whether you don't, whether you have a great family, whether you don't, whether you get married or you're single, whether you live in a big house or small, whether you worship every week for the rest of your life, whether you use candles or not, whether you dress a certain way or you don't, all that matters is you have faith in him. And that's what God gives you. He promises to give you that through his Spirit. Do you see it in verse 5? Through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. It's not even something we do have faith. God gives us it to us. He pours his Spirit into our hearts, helps us to see who Jesus is, and said, I have saved you. Trust in me. And as we rest in that, he lifts us up, gives us joy and peace and hope that's dependent on nothing that we do. So that when the world throws us around and we can't do the things we were doing before, or we have to change our habits of life, or we have to adapt, or here or there, we have to change our building, blow out our candles, change the way we do our services, whatever we might have to do as we move forwards in life and in Christianity, in our home lives or wherever, nothing will shake this because we just have faith. And that's the only thing that ever made us secure in the first place. So we have peace still in the midst of ridiculous storms or whatever may come. And more than that, it actually brings about change in your life. You see that in verse 6. Circumcision doesn't count, so don't go on about circumcision as being the thing that saves you. Don't go on about not being circumcised. You know, you can flip it the wrong way like an inverted snobbery towards circumcision. It doesn't matter. All that matters is faith working through love. Because faith, when you realize you're free, you trust in Jesus, you know you're rescued and you're heading up in this elevator, and you can't believe how fortunate you are to have a Jesus who would save you and die for you and bring you life. That brings about love in your life. It brings about change. The Spirit works away at you and brings joy, which actually makes a difference in a way that keeping rules can't. I must do this, I must do this, I must do this. Have you noticed in that parable we had, Pharisee and the tax collector, the two different types of people, did you spot yourself in either of them? When one goes to pray, this great Pharisee, he's been keeping rules all his life, and he says, thank you, God, I'm not like this guy. Thank you, God, that I've been praying, going to church, doing all of these things. I've been fasting. I've been doing everything that I'm meant to be doing, I think. Not realizing that it's impossible to do that, and he can't. And a tax collector just says, sorry, I'm a sinner. He's the one who goes away justified, right with God, perfect in God's sight, because he's apologized and he now rests in Jesus. But he's the one who, if he was in church, would leave full of joy, because he's been granted freedom and joy, rejoicing, going, I cannot believe what God has done for me. I just want to trust in him. Which of those two is going to have a transformed life? The one who leaves church going, ah, oh, I'm so grateful I've done all these things. I must keep doing some. Oh, I'm glad they pointed that out. I must do better. I must do better. I must do better. I must do better. Well, that's trying to climb the stairs. Rather, we should be people, I think, who leave church every week who go, I cannot believe that God loves me that much. I cannot believe I am that free. I cannot believe I am that forgiven. I have so much joy because of all he's done for me. Well, that's the aim for everything we do here, I think. I hope we can get better at leaving church like that. So that's the first type of slavery, just doing stuff, doing stuff, doing stuff, feeling guilty, and not getting anywhere, rather than trusting in Christ to just lift you up, to save you. The second type of slavery, I think, is a little bit more tricky to put your finger on. But it plugs into the same principle at the heart of things, which Paul has talked about all the way through. And I think it's the principle of the Olympic athlete. You know, when you interview an Olympic athlete after they've won, maybe you interview Olympic athletes, I don't. When we watch someone interview an Olympic athlete at the end of the Olympics, often something like a British rower or something like that, something we've cheered long gone, yes, we've won a gold medal. And they're being interviewed at the end, and they say something normally like, oh, I'm so overwhelmed, it's so wonderful, I can't believe I've made it. I've worked, and rightly, they've worked so hard, it makes all the days in the training room worth it. All those early mornings I got up and had to row, and all of that sacrifice and leaving my family and commitment and all the different things you had to do, it makes it all worship to win this gold medal. And when I hear that, I go, yes, it does make it worth it. Look at the glory you have. I'm a little bit jealous of your glory for winning this gold medal, for everybody seeing how kick-ass at rowing you are. And I want to be a bit like that. Someone who'd, you know, give up loads of things for this goal to achieve something so everybody could see my glory. And it's those moments I forget that actually there's thousands of other rowers who've worked just as hard pretty much, and they don't get any glory. Not in the same way. But there's a little bit of that in me, and I wonder if that principle of wanting to work hard to receive some glory, wanting to pour ourselves into something, to get a bit of something back for ourselves, we secretly, and actually I think this is biblical, we want that for ourselves. We want to be able to say, look at me. Look how great I am. Look how important, significant I am. Look at my hard work and see what it's earned. And ultimately, we want to be able to do that before the greatest person in the whole world, before God. We're like mini Olympic athletes trying to win glory, but the point of Christianity is it's the bad news which leads to the good news. You can't win that glory because you're so far short. You can't get up any stairs, really. And you need to give the glory over to God to rescue us and save us. Now, not all of us do that in a religious sort of way. I wonder if one of the helpful pictures of the way we do that in a non-religious sort of way, a bit like the Galatians would have done before they were Christians, is we just live for our desires. We live for what we want. And this society and this culture and where we live now in Knutsford is full of things that can grab our hearts, that we can pour out our energies into and enjoy and appreciate them. Like we're, instead of going, I want to get to heaven through in my strength, I want to be good enough for God, we kind of just go, no, God is now. God is this world. God is making the most of everything now, enjoying now, making sure I don't give up too much now, because I want to pour my energy so I can point to it now and say, look what I have done. Look how good I am. Look how much good, what a great mother or father I am. Look how successful I am. Look how much money I have. Look how much I've achieved. Look how much better than others I am, because it's always relative to others, always. And we live like that. That is our life. But we would call it freedom. Paul would say it's slavery. And I think he would be fair to make a point. Well, I think it's right to make the point at this point. In the modern life we live, where we have more freedom than we've ever had, is modern life working out for people? Are people happier and more joyous? Are people enjoying life more? Because the stories I hear of people around, various people, is they feel more harried, there's more anxiety, there's more fear, there's more worry. That's the same as kind of same as fear and anxiety. People are afraid of losing everything they have. People are living for the day, but they never seem to get there. They get to a point and then they want more and more and more, and then it's, you know, well, they're old and pass away. Is that freedom? And is that all there is? Well, Paul and the Christianity would say, no, of course it's not. You're running after eternity, but you're doing it on the down here. You're running after this great view, but you're doing it by living your life in the lobby. So some people have given up because they think they're not good enough and they can't get up the stairs, so I'll just make the most of now down here. Whereas Paul would say, no, freedom is on offer to you. It's completely free. Jesus has died for you. He loves you. He gave up everything for you. If you trust in him, then he'll give you a freedom that you never, never knew was even there. The only thing is, though, that for the time being, you can't see it. That's why in verse 5, we need, Paul seems to suggest, you know, we have the Spirit who gives us faith, but we need to wait for the hope of righteousness. Because it's very obvious as you look around, our glory, not more than the people are surrounding us. Our life is not ostensibly better, probably worse, than the people around us. Well, that's because it's a hope to come, and it's very important to make that point. Actually, in this world, Paul was being persecuted because he was sharing this message which says, you're not good enough to get up the steps. You're being silly living down here when you could take the lift. And people don't like that. Because we want glory for ourselves, don't we? And it makes sense. But the cross of Christ, God, who gives himself up and sacrifices himself for us, a humbling thing which should bring us down to the foot of the elevator saying, I really need you, is a painful message to hear because it reveals just how weak and needy we are. And so now, even though we're free, we don't see it necessarily or much. It's a faith and a righteousness to come when the glory that we will have by being followers of Jesus will be revealed. It's important to hold on to that. It's helpful to know because it helps us navigate these next however many years we have left. The language for eagerly waiting, it's like waiting with anticipation. When I was thinking about it, what analogy can you use for this? And you can say, it's Christmas, isn't it? It's children with Christmas. There is so much hype about Christmas these days, but no more so with children, because they've maybe lived through one or two Christmases or three, and they've seen what happens when there's no presents anywhere, but there's a promise of presents. And they're really excited, but there's no evidence because parents, Santa, are doing such a good job of hiding all the evidence of the presents. But the kids know. They believe and they trust that someone's going to bring them presents on Christmas Day. And so they're excited and they're full of joy looking forward and they can't wait for Christmas Day. And it even affects their behavior because they want to be as well behaved as possible so they get the Christmas Day and they want to go to bed early so they get Christmas presents, etc. The power of eager expectation is remarkable at Christmas. But they don't see it. until one morning they wake up and they run downstairs and the living room has presents in it. We won't see it. We'll keep on being kind of slightly maligned, probably persecuted a bit, friends thinking we're a bit weird because we've got this faith in Jesus, and we should be full of joy because we know what's coming. And we've got the Spirit in us and the Word working away, giving us hope and joy and freedom to know that we don't have to live a certain way to be righteous and to receive this inheritance. So we're full of eager anticipation, trusting every Sunday, trusting every Sunday, trusting every day, trusting every day. And it helps us get through what is could be difficult times for the church, for each of us, whatever it might be. But it's still full of joy. Because every time we go to bed at night, we know one day we will wake up and our righteousness will be revealed and we will have it. And it'll be full of glory. And we'll have been given it free. That's pretty wonderful. And I hope, like me, it will help you leave church going, I cannot believe how much grace God has given to me. And it will bring you joy that a God would take a people who can't walk up one stair and make them his precious children and grant them eternity forever and a hope for now, which if we trust in will change our lives, our church, and I pray our community. But only if it's faith in Jesus working through love and not a slavery of living for now or trying to keep all these rules. Let me pray. Father, thanks so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died for us. The King of Glory gave up everything that he might lift us up to be raised with him. Thank you that it brings freedom. Sorry for the ways I, and I'm sure us here, don't live in that freedom, but either live for now or live to be good enough. Help us just to live in you, and we pray that would change our minds, our lives, and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.